So as we begin today, I want to recap something I mentioned last week and some things that they brought up Monday night when I shared my review of what God did in Basque Country when I was there. There's a couple of really important things that happened. There's a new passion, maybe a new vision of something that God has awoken in me that I really think is important for us as we continue to go forward as God's church. And it's centered on this message that I gave last week about awakening to outflow. Looking at the church in early Acts, what Jesus established there was a church that was focused on continuing to share the blessings that God poured out into people when Jesus first came back. Right? Jesus rose from the dead and that offered assurance of salvation, assurance of forgiveness, but even more than that, it opened the door for disciples of Christ to be transformed into something new. And in that transformation, that life, they had a new boldness, a new courage, a new understanding of life, and they continued to just pour that out into the world. And it spread and caused a huge change in what happened throughout the world. That's really what church is all about. And there's a conversation that happened in Basque Country that I shared Monday night that I want to highlight again this morning, where we talked about the approach that the missionaries in Basque Country are taking to reach a people who are very close to hearing anything about the gospel. They said that missionaries in the past often went into an unreached people group with what they call a compound approach, where they build a church compound where the missionaries live, and they build a church, and they have worship services, and they invite the people that they're trying to reach into that compound. And what they expressed to us as pastors here in the United States is that approach just doesn't work. It doesn't work in a lot of countries around the world. It doesn't work in Basque Country because people there don't want to come to something like that. They don't trust the church. They don't understand what that's about, so they're not going to come. The missionaries have to go out and build relationships. They have to become like the Basque people. Just being among the people, building relationships, building authentic friendships, but doing it with the presence of God and being open to spiritual conversations and talking openly about who they are in Christ. And they're discovering that there are people there who are open to that. They're open to having conversations about spiritual things with their friends, but they're certainly not going to go to some church compound. And something clicked in me and several of the pastors there that the church in America has become a compound. Our focus in a lot of what we do and a focus on a lot of what is taught to church leaders is to be a compound. We don't call it a compound. We call it attractional church. Invite people in your community to come to you. Have events that people will want to come to. Right? And we spend a lot of time trying to figure that out. Well, what will people want to come to? What will attract them? What will make them happy? What will make them desire to be around us? And more we're finding that if it has anything to do with church, people who don't know Christ don't want anything to do with it. No matter how fun it may sound to us. Or if people do come, they come for the fun. They're not coming to know Christ. They're just coming to have fun. And as soon as it stops being fun, which it always does unless you pour more energy and more money into it over and over, people just lose interest. So the church in America operates largely on a compound approach, and we can't continue to do that. We can't do that. And we have known this, and here at True North, that has been our desire to not be that way. But there are ways that we have to admit, we've fallen into it a little bit. We just want to invite people to come, and once they come, they'll come to know Christ. And we really need a transformation in the way we approach church. That we understand that our place, our calling, is to be people who go out into the world and find those people who don't know Christ. Build friendships with them. Become more like the typical American person while still maintaining our identity in Christ. Interacting with them and not being afraid to have those spiritual conversations. And so I want to begin the process of what does that mean for us? What does that look like? How do we become a church that is more focused on outflow, more focused on going out and finding people? And then when we gather together, it's more of a celebration of what God has been doing as we've been the church the entire week. And there's two steps, two calls to action that I put out last week. The first was to begin a prayer movement focused on transformation. That's what that time on Tuesdays that I've committed myself to being here for that hour for now. And people are invited to come along with us. We really want to make sure we're taking that time to focus on transformational prayer. That God would transform us, he would transform the church, and he would transform our community as we continue to follow him. Now, if you can't make it to that time, I'm asking you to please join in that any way that you can. This isn't just a prayer request for something that I'm just, hey, could you do this? I want this to be a core part of who we are. That we're constantly asking God, Lord, transform us. Make us into who you called us to be. Not our image of the church as it's grown since the time in Acts, but to really get back to what you called us to be in Acts. And transform this community. What are the spiritual obstacles, Lord, that hold people back? And how can we be there when they're ready to break through, to help them break through? So to really, number one is to focus on that prayer. The second thing is I want to begin today doing some training on what does it mean for us to be a church that has outflow, that focuses on going out. And we have a study that I'd like to use as a guide. Now, I just want to say this about, any time I use a study that's not the Bible itself. We use studies that are based on the Bible, that where people have taken the Bible and applied some lessons to it. We're not replacing this with the Bible. And I just want to make sure that we're clear on that. We're going to use discernment because everybody, every human being has weaknesses. We'll use discernment and how to apply this, and our preaching is going to come from God's word. But this is a good guide. This book called Outflow is a really good guide on how do we just go out and express God's love to people. How do we do this thing that we're talking about? This is just me a starting step. Now, this is broken up into five chapters. It's meant to be a five-week study, but we're going to actually spread it out a little bit more. We're going to take 10 good weeks that give us time to really soak it in, think about it, apply it, because we want to really, this is a big thing. We want to transform the way that we think and the way that we act to really be that church that Jesus established, to really have an impact in this community. One of the things that is just coming to mind now that I said on Monday night is just consider what we've been doing here in this church. We have built a lot of connections. We have done a great job of building this family of people here that we have a lot of love for one another. We continue to work at that. But how many people have we really, really reached for the gospel? How many people in this community who didn't know Christ are now living that life of faith because we made a connection with them? And the honest truth is there aren't a whole lot. There's a whole lot of them out there who need the gospel, but we need to do something different to reach them than we've ever done before. That's what we're trying to transform ourselves into now. That's really what Jesus established. So today I'm going to begin working through some of the lessons that are brought out in this book. And if you didn't get one of these books last week, we have a pile of them on the table. Just feel free to take one. We want everyone to have one. They have daily readings, but as I said, we're spreading it out over 2 weeks. So this week and next, we'll focus on chapter one. I'm going to encourage people to talk about this in their small groups. There are application lessons within here that we could do together. Let's really take this as a serious time to begin asking, what does this mean, Lord? Because I'll be honest, I don't have the answers. I came back from Spain saying, okay, Lord, I know what you're calling, what you're saying here, and I have lots of confirmation that this is the right thing to do, but I don't really know exactly how this is going to work. And we need you, Lord, to show us. And this is going to be our guide to help begin to understand that. So today, I want to start focusing on that first, what's the first step? If we're going to be a people of outflowing of the Spirit, really focusing on how do we get out there? How do we share what God has done with us? The first step really focuses on us. If you can imagine that. To become people who share more, we have to start with us and really asking the question, well, who are we in Christ? What does it really mean to be a Christian? And my prayer today is that God would really begin to do a transformational work within each one of us. That he would change us, help open us up to who we really are meant to be in Christ. So I am convinced that one of the biggest keys to us being the church as Jesus established it and reaching the next generation of Americans with the gospel lies in God transforming something within us. And it's something only he really has the power to do, but something that we need to be open to trusting him to do. We need to open both our minds and our hearts to a grander vision of what it means to be people who live as though they've received God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and have been transformed by that. To live as people who embrace this relationship we have with God through the Holy Spirit. What does that really mean? This isn't something that we just learn as we read the Bible and then, okay, we got it, I can go do this and it'll happen. Knowing what the Bible says about life in Christ really only affects what we think. It doesn't always change the way we live. And you probably, I know I'm familiar with that in my life. There's lots of things I know to be true that I should be doing, that it would be really good for me, that I haven't figured out how to actually do yet. I continue to fall short of those things, right? And the same is true with life in Christ. We can read the Bible, we can talk about what it says, we can understand it, but we still don't quite live it yet until something happens in us. Now, awareness is part of this. And so I'm going to try to describe today the kind of life that God's word calls us to, but I'm also praying that God does something much deeper in us, something more powerful that's beyond us as we seek to embrace this life in Christ that Jesus made possible for us. The kind of transformation I'm talking about is the transformation that God did in the lives of the early disciples that we talked about last Sunday. The kind of transformation that happened with Peter, the Apostle Peter. When we read about Peter in the book of Acts, he was this man who stood up in public, boldly proclaiming the truth about Christ. His words spoke with conviction so that 3,000 people received that message, and their lives were changed as well that day, the day the Holy Spirit came. Before that time, Peter loved Jesus and he followed Jesus, but he had a way of messing things up. And we talked about that a little bit more last week. He fell short. His own weaknesses got in the way sometimes. It was a very different person that we saw on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. He was changed by the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly, he had failures later in life. He wasn't perfect. Only Jesus has lived the perfect life. Certainly, Peter and all the other apostles dealt with the normal struggles of life of that day. None of that goes away when we turn to Christ. But still, there was something different in them. Those things didn't hold them back anymore. They just went out into the world with a bold faith, doing the work of God, living by the Spirit. And the question is, how do we gain that? We've been talking about that even here this morning as we gather together for this worship service. We've come in here full of all the stuff of life, going, man, how do I ever get ahead? How do I ever get to that point where things are just falling in place, where I've got it all worked out and everything works and life doesn't just mess it up and throw me off track again? How do I ever get ahead? And the fact is, none of that ever goes away. Life is chaotic, right? We've talked about just, my wife was, we were having that conversation just yesterday. Life is and will be chaotic. And it will never be worked out. But in the Holy Spirit, that stuff doesn't have to hold us back from being the people God has transformed into. It didn't hold the disciples back. They went out in power and strength and made a change in this world. How do we get that? How do we get there? How do we get there today in our modern day life with all of its struggles? As I said, I do think it begins with some awareness. And I've been pondering this question this week. What does it really mean to be a Christian? And not only what does the Bible say about that, what do modern-day people say about that? I went online and just did this search. What does it mean to be a Christian? And looking for Christian organizations, reputable places, what did they say it means to be a Christian? And is there a difference between what a lot of people say today and what the Bible says? And the answer is yes, there is a bit of a difference. And it's interesting when you really start to think about it. What is that difference? So, what are the most important things? What does it mean to be a Christian? What's the most important thing about being a Christian? Here are some of the common things that you find when you start to explore what do people say and teach these days. The most important thing about Christianity is that you live your life doing things that please God. It's all about being obedient to God, which I struggle with because, yes, we're called to obedience to God, but the very reason that Christ died is because we can't. And so there's this teaching that goes to the church that says, okay, your life is changed by Christ. You put your faith in Christ. It's faith alone that gives you salvation and forgiveness. But once you have that, now be obedient to God. And that's what your life is supposed to be like. And we have Christians living in that teaching who are just, they're just scrambling because, man, I can't do this. I'm not a good enough Christian. I'm falling short constantly. And I'm still, even though I've accepted Christ like 10 times now, I've been baptized 3 times, I'm still not doing it. But that teaching is out there. This is what Christian life is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about obedience to God. Is that the core of Christianity? I don't know. Other teachings out there. Being a Christian means that you know you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's the most important thing about being a Christian, knowing that you're saved and you're going to go to heaven someday. Or knowing that God loves and accepts you, even though you continue to fall short. That's what's most important. Being a Christian means knowing that you've been saved from God's judgment. Or it means having a group of people around you who all try to help encourage one another and try to make a difference in the world. That's what Christianity is about. It's about gathering together and helping one another. It means knowing that Jesus is in control of my life and making me a better person, keeping me out of trouble. Or knowing that I have a personal friend in Jesus, somebody who will always understand me, who will never leave me, who's always going to be there to support me. Which leads to another understanding of the church that I'm very aware of is that the church is like free counseling for all of our problems. I'm serious. That's the way church is viewed, right? And we're supposed to be there to help people overcome their problems, which is why a lot of non-Christians think that, well, church is for weak people. Because that's what church is about. It's about helping people overcoming their weaknesses. So we can have Jesus as our counselor, the Holy Spirit as our counselor, and the pastors as our counselors when we're feeling weak. These are common ideas about what church is. And what it really means, that's the core of Christianity. Now, if we talked about all those things, and on their face, there is truth to all of that. I'm not going to tell you any of that is completely wrong, but I think it's missing something. It kind of falls short of the fullness of what God says is most important about being Christian. A lot of that is focused on the individual. And I think that's a big key of where we are in America today. American Christianity is focused on the individual. That you have salvation, that you have forgiveness, that you have God for you, to help you, to make you have hope and joy and peace, which it really affects the way we read Scripture and understand Scripture. I put this verse up, Romans 15, 13. As an example of what this means for us. Romans 15, 13 is a prayer that Paul shares with the Romans where he says, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, how do we understand those concepts of joy and peace and hope that Paul is talking about? Well, if Christianity at its core is all about me, and my relationship with God and how he has provided me everything I need, then that verse is all about me having a life full of joy and peace and hope for myself. Do you see that? I'm not sure. I'm sorry. My prayer this morning is that my words would actually be meaningful. So I'm sorry if I feel like I'm getting through, right? Does it clear that what I just said, that those... that passage can be taken in a way that this is about me and what I can have for my life. And there is truth in that. There is truth that you have a new joy and a new peace in Christ, and you are filled with hope. But there's so much more to it that Paul is getting at here. When you read that passage in the context of entire chapter 15, you start to understand that he's talking about something much bigger than just each individual and their faith. Before this, he's talking about how what Jesus tried to accomplish as he started out sharing this good news, the sharing this new life with the Jewish people. In verse 7, Paul says, accept one another then as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And there's a key. Our goal is not to just have something for ourselves, but to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And he goes on again to give other scripture references, talking about how ultimately the gift of God was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, for everyone else besides God's chosen people. That what Jesus came to do among the Jewish people was meant to spread out from them, to keep continuing out. And when he talks, when he finishes all that and talking about, may you be filled, may God of the hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You get the idea that he's talking about something that goes beyond you. That you're going to abound in hope. It's going to overflow out of your life and go out into everyone around you. It's going to be so apparent in your life that you can't help from people noticing something different. And you're going to be so full of joy in what God has done, you can't help from just shouting it out and sharing it everywhere you go. And this despite all the challenges of life, right? There's a difference. And I think the key difference and the key transformation is understanding that it's so much bigger than just me. It's about the entire world. It's about God's plan for everybody. And that I have a small piece in that, that God wants to use me to make a huge difference in other people's lives. And I'm going to be so full in this transformation that somehow God is going to do. I'm going to be so full of those promises of love and joy and peace that the hope just spills out of me. So being a Christian, the most important thing about being a Christian is that we have a life that is overflowing with the Spirit. And as you discover that transformation, that kind of transformation in your life, questions that we often ask ourselves, like, am I good enough? Am I loved enough? Am I capable enough? Do I have enough? Those kind of questions tend to fade away. We just stop asking them because we know the answer already. And the answer is yes, of course I do, because God is with me. We just stop asking those. Instead, the questions that start to fill us are more like, God, what else can I do to let people see you through me? God, let me be used for your glory today. Or, Lord, I know I can't do this without you, so I'm just going to go out there and know that you're going to fill in every need that I have. I just need you to show up, Lord. There's a song that I love by Toby Mac. Toby Mac is good. And it just came to my mind. It's If You Want to Steal My Show. And the whole song is about Toby Mac showing up to do his show and everybody's there to see him. And he's like, my whole plan here is to praise God. And God, if you want to steal the show away from me, go ahead because it's yours. That's what the transformed life does. It's like, God, I'm just going to show up and I want you to take over. How do we get that? How do we get that life? The transformed life declares that in all that we do, it is from God and through God and to him. This is what Paul writes in Romans 11:34. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. That's what it means to have an overflowing life, that everything we do is for God's glory. And we're not just doing it because God tells us, or it's not out of obedience so much as it is out of just utter love for God that we can't stop ourselves from doing it. What does it take to have that transformed life? The Christian life described here in Romans 15 and throughout the New Testament is one that is so fully immersed in the Holy Spirit that what you have just spills out of you. You give freely and joyfully of that overflowing love of God because you want more and more people to know about this hope that you are abounding in. It's not enough that it's contained in you. It's gotta expand beyond you. We abound in hope. I want to share another expression of this transformed life that Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 31 to 33. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is the God who justifies." The life transformed by Christ is one that says, I'm not going to live any longer in fear about what people might say or think. I'm going to go out and live my life in a way that a lot of people are going to find is crazy. They're going to criticize me. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to reject me. But I don't care. Because what can man do to me? I'm doing this because I know this is what God wants. The transformed life doesn't care anymore what people think, because we know that God graciously gives us all things. We don't have to worry about ourselves because we've got the Lord with us. The Holy Spirit is surrounding us. We're immersed in Him. We say, if God is for us, who can be against us? And with that kind of faith and empowerment, you just go out into the world looking for opportunities to glorify God. The real question, again, is how do we get that life? It's made possible by God. We can't get it by ourselves. You can't just rationalize yourself into that life. But God also doesn't simply drop it on us. He doesn't just say, okay, when you've received forgiveness, you've been made clean, they'll, boom, here you go. Now you're a completely different person. We need to understand the way God's will works in our lives. God doesn't work His will in a way where we sit back and we pray and we wait on God and we open our eyes and, oh, there it is. God has done His will through us. It's a relationship that happens. God invites us into His will. The praying and the waiting on the Lord part is where God reveals things to us. He says, here's the way you go. Here's the door I want you to go through. Now go through it. Step into it. So gaining this transformed life is an awareness of the change, that there is a change that God's going to make. And He's not going to tell us all the details. He's not going to show you exactly what it's going to look like. But He's going to say, there's the door. Take a step. And He's going to wait for us to take that step. Because He knows we're not going to really embrace it, we're not going to enjoy it, we're not going to be fulfilled by it unless we choose it. So He says, here you go. Take a step. God invites us into His will and says, come. Come in my direction. So that raises another question. What does that step of faith really look like? How do we do that? That's what I really want to try to get at today. How do we do this? It doesn't come from deeper and deeper study of the Word. It really doesn't. It doesn't come from filling ourselves up with more knowledge. The lessons of the Bible teaches us really are important. There is important knowledge that we need to understand to know the truth about God. But the hard part we often have with those lessons of the Bible is applying them, living them. And I find, and we find in America a lot of times that we tend to think that we can just think our way into the truth. That if we just understand it more, if we read a new book, we attend another study, we hear it in a different way, we'll get it. And the reality is it just doesn't happen. The step of faith towards true transformation in Christ is more about stepping into a life that's centered on the Bible than it is about understanding the Bible more. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not speaking in a way that I'm using the words to... I'm sorry if I'm... I don't mean to apologize for what I'm saying. I just feel like God is doing something here, and I want to make sure I'm saying it clearly. The life, it's about action. The life transformed by God is more about stepping into the life that the Bible describes than it is about just knowing the Bible more. And I have a couple examples I want to share of things that have happened in my own life that I think get at the kind of change that happens. There was a point in my life where I spent a lot of time digging into things like history and science and archaeology, finding some really cool stuff about evidence that supports that the Bible really is God's word. It is trustworthy and true. But I remember driving home one night thinking to myself, you know, I have this huge mound of evidence saying that the Bible is very likely God's word, just as it says it is. It is trustworthy and true. Man, there's so much, if you guys don't know this, there's so much evidence out there supporting that conclusion. Our faith is not a blind faith. I had that pile of evidence, and I had another pile of evidence looking at other religions saying, you know, I think most of those, not most, all of those other religions really are works of man. That somebody has come up with some way of living. They're all about proving yourself, making, you know, showing that you're a better person. I have all this evidence that says those probably are not works of God. If I have all of that, why am I not living as though the Bible is true? And I stopped, and in that moment, that really struck me. I'm like, oh, what am I holding back? I was holding back, looking for more proof, looking for more evidence. Am I really sure? I've got this mound of evidence like a mile high. Am I really sure that I can trust God's word? And God caught me in that moment and convicted me. I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to just live it. I'm going to just live as though your word is true. And the questions started to fade away. There was no more doubt. And the word took on new life for me. I opened myself up in that moment to receiving more of God's presence. That's the kind of transformation I'm talking about. There was an agreement that I made. I'm like, okay, God, you're right. I'm holding back. I'm not going to hold back anymore. Okay. And then God showed up and started to work. And that was really a necessary point in my life where I could actually begin giving more of what God has taught me to others and start entering into serving in full-time ministry. Now, another way that I've experienced this is just recently, since my return from the Basque Country, I've been trying to respond myself to this call that God has put on me to be out in the community more, to be more present for those moments when somebody, where I can have a spiritual conversation with someone. And that means I need to get around people more often, and I need to actually talk to people more often. And when I think about that in my own strength and my own power, no way do I want to do that. I don't know how to have a conversation with someone, to begin a conversation with someone. I've struggled with that with most of my life. Some of you are really gifted in connecting with people, and I watch you, I'm like, man, I don't get it. In my own strength, I don't have time for that. I've got a million things that I really should be doing. I don't have time to go out there and just connect with people. But there's that voice that I can't escape, that calling that says, I have transformed you into a person who is called to be my witness in this world. And there's no way that you can fulfill that unless you're out there with people. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to go and I'm going to trust you, Lord. And that's that step. I'm going to just trust you, Lord, because I can't do this on my own. And you're going to be there. And I have found that little step makes a subtle difference in the intention of what I do, first of all. I'm not going out to do something good for God just because he wants me to do it. I'm not going out there and, okay, God, I'm going to do this. And you're just going to have to make good of whatever I do because you know me. You know what I'm capable of, well, actually more what I'm incapable of. And you're just going to have to make good of it. That's sometimes the intention that we carry when we start to hear this idea that we need to be more out and be more outflowing. When you take it to God and you understand that you need God to fill you, you need God to work through you, you need this transformation that I'm talking about, your intention changes to one where you say, okay, God, I'm going out there because you have so filled me with love and grace and the Holy Spirit that I want other people to know it. And Lord, I'm just going to need you to go before me and give me the opportunities and show me what to say. And the great thing about it is he does. He does. I've been building some new relationships. I've been actually having conversations with people that I didn't think that I could ever honestly do. And I'm not taking credit for myself. It is God who gives you those opportunities. And you just have to open your mouth and say the thing that he's saying in your head to say. Go ahead and speak up. And I'm like, okay, he's given me new opportunities. And I Along with it, I have an announcement. I forgot to add to our announcements earlier. So I am now part of the Chamber of Commerce's FunFest planning board. Because God convicted me when I was starting to look at, should we have a booth at FunFest? I thought, that's the compound model. We're standing at a table saying, come see us, look at us over here, come talk to us. And people walk by us all the time. Christians stop by and talk to us. Oh, we love what you're doing here. Great, we love the fact that you love us. But where are the non-Christians? Right, we try to find more goodies, more fun things to do, but they don't come. And so I contacted the woman in charge of the Chamber of Commerce, said, you know, I think we could be more effective, True North could be more effective, if we actually help you with the Fun Fest. And I didn't actually volunteer all of you, I did volunteer myself. But I would like to ask you for your help with that, right? I would like to invite you to be part of that. This is an opportunity that God has given us to make a big difference in this community, just by getting out there and helping with something. They're looking for one more volunteer to help set up the Fun Fest starting at 2:30 on Thursday. If you can be there at 2:30. And I know whenever I say these things, I know that a lot of you are busy working during that time. I know these things aren't convenient. God's going to have to show you other ways. But if you are available at 2:30, they need somebody else to help set up Fun Fest. And as we announced earlier, our approach to Fun Fest, I think as a church, ought to be just go. Guess what? Go and have fun. Go in and interact with some of the vendors. Go and participate in the activities. But as you're doing it, don't just do it by yourself. Right? Talk to that person on the other side of the table. Ask them how they're doing today. Right? That's one of the things, one of the easy things I found is whenever I go talk to a cashier or somebody, they're always asking me, how are you today? And my answer, that default answer is, oh, I'm fine. And I've caught myself and say, well, how are you today? And you'll be amazed at how often that opens up conversation with people. So our approach is, please, go to Fun Fest and please do it, first of all, with prayer. Ask God for the opportunities. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Make you present as that transformed person in His power, not yours. And then take those opportunities that God gives you. We're also going to have opportunities coming up because we were talking about ways that we as a church can get more involved in community ed in the community. Because you all have some wonderful talents that you could share with people, I bet. And that was just an idea. We're like, oh, what if we did that? Well, the next day I got an email from the community ed leader who said, hey, I heard that you would be a good choice to be on our community ed advisory panel. Like, really? Okay. But that's going to open up more opportunities for us. And I'm bringing these up because God is doing something here. He's already doing a transformational work. And I'm sharing my personal stories as a way to describe to you the way this happens is not because I'm so great. It's that I've just gone to God and said, God, we need to do something different. I need to do something different. I see what you did in the life of those early apostles, and I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. Show me how to do that, Lord. Give me the power to do it. Give me the opportunities to do it. And then as they come, I'm just doing it in His strength. So, Pat, yeah. Yes.
They shared a story with her that I wanted to go home. Whenever they go and eat at a restaurant, they will ask the waitress, can we pray for you today? How can we pray for you today? And that just really was a mood.
Right? That's what I'm talking about. It's the big thing that we probably need to learn to do is just do those things. When God puts it on your mind, when God introduces you to something like that, I know, I've done it. I'm like, hey, I don't know if I should do that or not, right? Just do it. Do it because you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you know that because you've been forgiven of your sin, you have been made new in Christ. Do it because what can man do to you? God graciously gives you all things. What could possibly hold us back from just doing those things that God prompts us to do and seeing what happens? The more we try, the more we learn, and the more we're going to experience the greatness of God. So today's message is all about that. Just, I want to invite you into discovering the fullness of life in Christ, the life that God intended for us. Yes, there are great blessings for you. There truly are, and I don't want to diminish that. But it's so much more than that. So much more, and it's written all throughout God's Word. Let's experience that. Let's discover it. Let's live the life, embrace the life that abounds in hope and is filled with all joy and peace as you step into that faith. My prayer is that we all discover that overflowing life that just lets God's blessings flow out of us into other people's lives. And that's where it begins. It begins by living in that overflow. Let's give thanks to God. Praise Him for that overflowing abundance that He gives us, and celebrate Him with our closing song today. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for the transformation You do in us. And I thank You for this opportunity we had today to discuss that, to consider it. Lord, I know as we go out from here that we're going to be faced with obstacles that are immediately going to come up. There is a spiritual battle that's going on. And I know that Satan is taking notice of us because we're trying to change. And everyone here is going to encounter those obstacles. Help us not to lose hope in those moments, Lord, but to continue to press through. Continue to open ourselves up to being filled by Your Spirit, to be remember who You are. Remember that You graciously give us all things, Lord, and help us to just experience more and more of that overflowing life as we just take those small steps of faith and allow You to do the amazing work that You want to do among us. I pray that You continue to bless our fellowship, Lord. Bless our time together as we share this meal today. More than that, Lord, bless this community as You let Your Spirit flow from us into the lives of people we interact with. In Jesus' name.